We hear a lot about passion and purpose. Indeed, we even talk about that a lot at church and even on Sunday mornings. They are frequently brought up because they are important concepts. People have been struggling, trying to figure out their passion, their purpose for millennia. And of course, as Christ followers, we want to make sure that our purpose and our passion are within the parameter of our faith, that we ultimately find purpose in Jesus Christ, recognizing that our passion should not be fueled by our worldly, by the world, but it should be controlled, it should be focused by our faith in Jesus Christ. So instead of having it kind of lead us along, take us on a journey, we should be in control of our passion and guide it into the places that would be more honoring to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should also make sure that our purposes align up with God's purposes, recognizing that purpose fits into the larger plan, it fits into God's plan, and how we are something, that we are a part of something much bigger than just ourselves. And it's always good to remind ourselves that passion is really about us individually. It's about our passion. It's about things that are a concern for us, things that kind of drive us, whereas a purpose has a more community aspect, where purpose has that aspect of actually where we are benefiting those around us by fulfilling God's purposes. Now, though we talk about passion and purpose often, church, there's been books written about it, every commencement speech talks about it, most people still find it elusive. And part of the reason that it's elusive is because it takes effort. I think most people really just kind of expect that, God, if you really want me to get on board with your purpose, you would just kind of crack the heaven open and kind of write it up there so I'll know what it is. Or you know, better yet, if you would put it in something permanent like a like on a tablet or something with on stone and just kind of write that out for me, or at least could you just send me an email? Anything to help me understand how I should funnel any of my passions to fulfill your purposes. Now, I have talked often about Psalm 78, verse 72, and it's the kind of the verse that I use a lot when I'm talking to people about things and trying to make a decision. And it is a passion, purpose kind of verse. And it says this, "And David shepherded them," and "them" means the nation of Israel because he's the king. "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them." So this verse kind of gives us three aspects when we talk about passion and purpose that we need to understand. First, as king, he actually shepherded the people. He had to care for them. So we could use the word care or concern. He had a concern for the well-being of his people. So we should ask ourselves, what are things that we really care deeply about? What are the things that we have a concern about? Now, you and I may have similar concerns. We might even have a same concern about the same thing, but there might be a degree of depthness to it. Like, everybody might be concerned about children and their education, but parents probably have a little bit more concern about that than those who are not parents. Teachers might have a little more concern about that than those who are not teachers. Or if we go to the other extreme of life, to the like nursing home and end of life, working in hospice, we might have a concern that those people that are in hospice or in nursing homes are well taken care of, but people who are actually working with them might have a greater concern. And so we understand that there are degrees of concern that we might have, and we should pay attention to that, because not everybody will be concerned at the same level about the same things. Next, he talks about here that you need to have integrity of heart. And that just is dealing with character. It means that we're going to have a commitment to what we are going to do. That says if I'm going to do this, then I'm going to actually fulfill this. I'm going to have a fortitude to carry out what needs to be done. So we back off and say, okay, I'm really concerned about this. Now, if I say I'm going to do this, boy, I better make sure that I'm going to do it and I'm going to fulfill it. Finally, it says that he led them with skillful hands. And that really deals with our capacity, which is our abilities. And what are the abilities that we have? Now, we may not have the full ability to do what we might be passionate about, but we recognize that we might have time in our lives to develop those abilities. And so we want to look at our abilities, our talents, and our time to see if we're able to commit to this. And that's just kind of three little things that I recommend oftentimes when we're trying to make a decision, especially a big decision about something. Now this morning, as we begin the study in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see how his passion moves into his purpose for God. And actually, the entire book is about Nehemiah fulfilling his purpose in following God's purposes for his life. Now, last time that I was here, which was a couple weeks ago, we finished the book of Ezra. And there is a little bit of a gap between the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. Now, we're not exactly sure how big that gap is, probably about 10 or 12 years. We do know it's about 12 years between the time that Ezra arrived at Jerusalem and that Nehemiah actually travels to Jerusalem. So the 12 years has passed. Now, I'm going to read the first chapter in its entirety so that we can kind of see that large picture of what's happening, and then we'll come back through it and look at it a little more detailed. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to Nehemiah chapter 11. It's only 11 verses, so chapter 1. We're going to read in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. It's just a bunch of ones thrown in there. So it's kind of easy to remember just how long the chapter is. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, the first thing that we actually see in Nehemiah is his concern, his care that he had for what was happening in Jerusalem. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we take a look at this. It says this, "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel." So we're already now learning that he's not just anybody. From the very start, he is a person of importance because he is in the citadel. He is in Susa at the citadel where the king, Artaxerxes, would winter. So now we know initially that he has some political appointment. Later on, we find out that he is a cupbearer, which even tells us that he has a very prestigious appointment, one that actually has influence, and we'll look at that in a little bit. And so here he is in this pretty prestigious position. Now, some people have come back from Jerusalem. Look at this. Now, Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. So his brother and some others have arrived, and he wants to get some information from them. Now, he is taking the initiative here. Now, did his brother and these people live in Jerusalem and they are back for a visit, or did they go to have a visit and they're back? We don't know. All we know is that Nehemiah wanted some information from them concerning the condition of Jerusalem. He's taking this initiative because he has a genuine concern for what is happening there. Now, he has probably heard rumors about the living conditions, but now he wants to get firsthand information. And his concern goes beyond his brother, because he's not just asking his brother, he's asking the others, and he's asking about all who lived in the land. Those who, when Nebuchadnezzar came almost a century earlier, who had destroyed the walls, who had destroyed the gates, who had really destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. There were some who escaped exile and actually remained in the land. He's asking about them. There are those who, over several decades, had returned to the land. He wants to know about them. He wants to know how the city itself is doing, because he's very unsettled about these rumors, and now he's getting a first-hand report. In verse 3, "And they said to him, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" Now, he was just stunned by what he has heard. Now, he knows that the temple had gotten rebuilt, but he was probably in the back of his mind hoping that other things were proceeding, but they were not proceeding. The people were living in ruins. Now, it is true in Ezra chapter 4, the people began rebuilding some of the walls and rebuilding the gates, not anything major, but the people who were adversaries who lived in the outlying land sent word to Artaxerxes saying, "Hey, these people who are very rebellious, they're not going to pay taxes, they cause nothing but trouble, they are rebuilding their city. You're never going to get taxes out of them." So Artaxerxes sent word back to these adversaries, says, "Well, you need to have them stop." So most likely what they did was, when they came to stop and kind of discourage the people, they probably tore down what little that had been rebuilt and burned the gates down, and the people never got around to repairing that again. So Nehemiah is recognizing that no gates, no walls, these people are very vulnerable, including maybe his family members. And so with that genuine concern for the plight of the people living there, being vulnerable to these enemies, it led Nehemiah to go into mourning. Look at verse 4. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down." You get that whole idea that he was shocked. He had to sit down. I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I mean, this was just earth-shattering news for him. He could not believe what he had heard. He was hoping for something better. And in this journey of him discovering his purpose, what we see is that his concern being aroused is helping him to start on this journey, taking those first steps. And so what is the first step? Is that of a is that of prayer. You see, care. It's not only that, but he goes into prayer, and in that prayer we see genuine character surfacing. And this is the bottom line. When we, as Christ followers, if we have a genuine concern and a true faith, when we see an issue and hear of something that is devastating, of dire consequences, we will have this desire to help. We will have this desire to do something. That should be a part of our character. We want to respond in a merciful way. Now, Nehemiah could have easily insulated himself from the plight of those who lived far away. He was in the palace. He had close connection with the king. The king was very well protected, so he's very well protected. The king eats really well, he eats really well. But he couldn't do that. He had to do something for those people. You know, it's really, maybe for us, it might be easy for us to kind of do the analogy that, you know, living in the suburbs, we're pretty comfortable, and we know how bad the city has become, and so many homes and row homes are empty and boarded up. And, you know, if we have a genuine concern, what is God doing about that? Is there something that's actually working in our lives that we should do something? Because if we have a true love and concern for the well-being of someone or something or some city, we will start to fortify ourselves in seeking what needs to be done. And the place, as I mentioned, is always prayer. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Now, he writes down this prayer, and we're going to look at this prayer. It goes from verse 5 to 11. And you say, oh, well, that's kind of a nice prayer. Now, when we go into chapter 2, what we're going to see is he's actually been praying this basic prayer for 4 months, every single day. So this is kind of a summary of what he has been praying. Every day for 4 months. And we see his character coming out in this. And he said, and I said, O God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. He is approaching God the only way that you can approach God. He is approaching God, confessing that God is the one who is truly faithful and truly loving. Now, as Christ followers, we understand that in the light of Jesus Christ, that because of God's faithfulness to redeem us, his love to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, that when we confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our leader, our forgiver, what we learn is that we have the ability to approach him, not in anything good about us, but because God is faithful and that God is loving. And we can ask him to hear our prayer. And so Nehemiah is approaching God based on God's faithfulness and on his love, and he's asking him to hear his prayer. And after he does that, the first thing that he does is he says this, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which had sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. So here, Nehemiah is confessing your judgment was right. You told us this would happen, that if we were not obedient to you, you would scatter us. And that's exactly what you did. We are guilty. Not only are we as a community guilty, but I am guilty. My household is guilty. My father is guilty. He's not trying to whitewash anything. He is just upfront, being honest, confessing his sin, just as what we do when we approach God, approach Jesus Christ for the very first time in a saving way. We confess our sinfulness in receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, recognizing that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And that's what he's doing right here. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. And he goes on, but, quoting Moses, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So Nehemiah is going on and saying, but God, you have redeemed us. You have brought us back to this place. So he's asking for mercy. He's asking for his protection. And so what does he ask? What is he looking for? Look at verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant. You notice his whole purpose here is to serve God. Servant is used over and over and over again in this passage. And now we're getting to the crux of what he wants to pray for. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Well, who's the man? Well, it's King Artaxerxes. As you see, years earlier, King Artaxerxes said, you know, we looked into these people. They're not easy to deal with. Stop that wall building. Stop those gates from being built. So he sent out an edict saying that they needed to stop. Now, he did give himself a little out on that. So now he is asking for mercy, that he would gain favor in this man's sight in order to ask him to override that edict, to reverse himself. He's willing to become God's servant. He's already a servant of the king, but he's recognizing, really, I have a higher king to answer to. So he is asking so that he would have actually the fortitude to approach the king and ask him in the most probably diplomatic way, can you reverse what you've done? And this brings us to the capacity aspect. And the capacity is summed up in the last seven words of the chapter. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. First, this tells us that he was effective and efficient in what he did. He had skills. The second thing that we know is that he was trusted, because what he was responsible for was to choose the food and wine that the king would eat, oversee its preparation, and then when it would be served, before the king would eat it, he would sample it in order to make sure that no one slipped poison into it in order to try to kill, to assassinate the king. So he's always around the king during mealtime and during celebrations. And the history has told us that these cupbearers actually would develop a rapport with the king and provide basically cheerful company to him, and they would end up having considerable influence with the king just by unofficial conversation. Because they're around so much that the king would draw, kind of become used to them and trust them and start asking them their opinion about things. So he achieved this position because of that trustworthiness and that skill. And as Nehemiah is praying that something needs to be done, God, what can I do? He's recognizing that God has already maneuvered him into a position that he's going to be able to do something. God was already at work in Nehemiah's life before Nehemiah even began to pray anything about Jerusalem. And a lot of times we need to understand that we might be already in a very strategic place in our lives in order to do something significant for God, but we're not paying attention because we don't think our position is that significant. So as you begin to explore those things that you really have a concern about, and you're kind of checking your own mettle, your own fortitude, if you can take this on, you have to ask yourself, are you in a strategic place already? Whatever you're praying about, you might already be there in that strategic spot to make a difference. But the problem is, a lot of times we can't see it, or we're just unwilling to see it. I have heard over the decades a lot of people asking God to guide their footsteps. And if you're asking God to guide your footsteps, you need to be willing to move your feet. You can't ask Him to shine light on your path and guide every footstep if you're unwilling to move your feet. Because you know what the commercial says, right? A body in motion is easy to stay in motion. So we need to be about doing what God has already led us to do and called us to do, and find that spot that we're at and say, okay, here I'm at this spot. Here are my concerns. What is the strategic place that I am now as we pursue our purpose?